Thank you. I want to share a little bit about legacy and family. What is legacy? I don't have lots of time. This plane has to go all the way to Rome, and there's lots of sea in between. So I'm going to try and do as much as I possibly can. But I want us just to think about that concept of legacy, and I want to share a little bit from God's perspective. How does God see and experience a legacy, and what is His expectation? You know what is amazing, if you read in Genesis, right from creation all the way to the Great Commission, we see that God has a heart to multiply that what He has imparted to us. I mean, that's God's heart. He has imparted to us something, and He has an expectation that we will take hold of what He has given us and multiply that. In Genesis, we read, yes, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And that's the beginning of creation. God created us with His image and His likeness, and He wants us to multiply and fill the earth with that. And we all also know that, obviously, sin came into the world, and sin corrupted that image and that likeness of God. But then, through Jesus Christ, that image and likeness is being restored. I mean, that is this whole process of being transformed into the image of the Son from glory to glory. And this whole image that was lost is being, in a sense, restored in us who have returned to God. And then we see it also in the Great Commission. It is a continuation of this restoration that is now placed within us that God again wants us to go and multiply. And that's the Great Commission for you, where God sends us now to go into the world and to multiply, to disciple, to make disciples, to make more of that what we have received and see that imparted into the lives of others. And then even more interesting here in Malachi chapter 2, we read something that of God's expectation of this legacy, this multiplication, this impartation from one to the next. We see here in Malachi chapter 2, it says, has the Lord not made them one? In flesh and in spirit they are His. And why one? Because God is seeking a godly offspring. And obviously, when the Old Testament speaks about, and even the New Testament speaks about this being one, it speaks about the mystery of marriage, the mystery of the purpose of God as He created us uniquely in His image, male and female. The purpose of that is to become one. And in that purpose, to also reproduce, to procreate that image that was imparted in us. So God has this desire for legacy through us, His children, from the one generation to the next generation. And maybe just to note the context in which this impartation, this continuation of legacy is meant to be facilitated in. The environment, becoming one in marriage. You know, that environment of intimacy. And marriage, in a sense, is the breeding ground for this impartation of what we have received. And we're going to spend some time on this later on. But it is legacy through impartation that God is seeking, not just spiritual, but also physical. Taking something that we have received and passing it on. You know what? It is the impartation that produces something in somebody else. It's almost like taking hold of that what we have received, like in a relay race, the baton that we have received from God. And God has an expectation that what we've received from Him to actually pass it on to the next generation. And that passing on of the image, the legacy, the impartation is a deliberate process. It is a deliberate process of passing on what we have received. And this deliberate process of impartation, the Bible calls discipleship. It is a very basic concept that what we have received, that we pass on. Now, one of the first questions that I'm really trusting God to establish in our hearts this morning is simply your legacy. And your legacy is the people that you invest in. Legacy is the people that you invest in. We have a concept in this world that legacy is the stuff we leave behind. But if you look from God's perspective, it is not the stuff that we believe that we leave behind, but rather the people that we invest in. So the question that I'm trusting, the first question that will develop in our heart is, who are the people that we are investing in? Because the people that you are investing in will determine the legacy that you leave. And I think that's so important for us to understand, even as parents. These are my daughters. You can notice the eldest looks like the father and the youngest like the postman. more like the mother. But your legacy is the people you invest in. And more specifically, what you invest in them. Because it's not just the people that you invest in, but what you invest in them that will remain. The things that I impart into my children, that are the things that will remain far beyond my own life. And you've noticed maybe when Arnold spoke about his children, if you've noticed that pride in his eyes when he spoke about Michael and what Michael has become. And that what he has imparted into him that he now sees in his... Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that pride of that importation that is continuing far beyond himself? It is a legacy that continues. Like this relay team, that we pass something on that we have received. And that is what he has done in his entire life. He has passed on what he has received. And that makes it powerful. You know what? And God has an expectation, an anticipation that what he has imparted into our lives, we will pass that on. We will pass that on into the lives of other people. Now, another question I might ask is, who of you are grandparents here today? Okay, there's some grandparents. Have you, how does it feel to be a grandparent?
Amazing.
Expensive.
What feeling develops within your heart as that first child are born, that first grandchild?
Besides the tears,
an overwhelming joy, yes. And as they grow, you know what? There's something that develops in grandparents, and you see it so powerfully. It's that sense of pride. You know, these are my grandchildren. And there's nothing greater for grandparents to share their joy and the successes of their grandchildren. Grandchildren becomes a great part in their life. I remember when my first child arrived, my mother would phone and speak to Lisa about the children. And after the conversation, she would put down the phone. And she didn't even speak to me. Because all of a sudden, you know, life is no longer about the son. It's about our grandchildren, you know. She was just so excited and so full of pride. And this pride, this part of this difficult to explain pride that develops within grandparents has to do with legacy. It has to do with the fact that, listen here, there is something of me, of my children, that is being passing on to another generation. And I'm actually proud to see that part of me that is continuing and is going to continue far beyond myself. And you know, that's where this whole tradition of giving our children our parents' names. Who of you have children? Let me just check again. Who of you have given your children your parents' names? You know, it's a tradition, and the tradition is really of legacy. That's why we do it. We honor our parents by giving their grandchildren their names. And it's a continual... You know, my family, that was a big thing. My grandfather's name is Andries. Okay? It's a good name. And when I was born, I was the first born in my family. My father phoned his father. And just before I was born, the youngest brother in the family, Willem, died in a motor car accident. And my father decided, in honor of his youngest brother, he's going to name his firstborn son Willem Andries van der Merwe. So he phoned Opa. And he said, Opa, ek het gedink ek gaan die seun noem Willem Andries van der Merwe. En Opa was so bietjie stil aan die ander kant. En hy het gesê, jy weet, my seun, Andries Willem klink baie goed. So then my father just decided, well, I'm going to leave Willem. My grandfather only left an inheritance for his grandsons that bore his name. That's my grandfather. All the grandchildren that didn't bear his name didn't receive anything. That's the tradition of legacy, of pride, that these children have got my name, they're going to continue with something of me. And that's the whole concept of giving names of our children. That's where it originated, that's what makes it so special. But this offspring, this heritage, this legacy is something that is going to continue beyond ourselves, for years beyond us. Legacy is something that looks back to the past and then builds upon it as it moves towards the future. It's like the baton that we pass on, that thing that we pass on from one generation to the next generation. That is called legacy. And it's about that that I want to share. Because our children is our legacy. Our legacy is far more than the things that we leave. It is our children and the lives that they will continue. That is our legacy. You know, Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train a child... Oh, that's the wrong one. Let's look for it. Okay, I'm going to read it because it's well known. Maybe I have it here somewhere. Sorry for that. There we go. Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This whole concept of what I invest in my children today is the things that will continue. And that's, we heard throughout this weekend, of the testimony of children and how they were parented, how they were invested in, and how those things that was invested in them is still continuing to this day. Now, legacy is not just the name that our children bear, but like I say, the things that we invest in them. And that is so important. The knowledge that we invest in them, the example that we set for them, and the impartation that they receive from us. Everything that we say and do as parents have an effect on our children. Everything that you say and do has an effect on your children. And even far more than what you say is how you live. The greatest impact on our children is not the things that we say, but the way we live our lives. That is a far greater impact on how our children receive and are shaped. You know, my father grew up in a very religious environment. And when he was 72, he moved from that place of experiencing God through religion to experiencing God through a relationship. And he changed his life completely at the age of 72. And he asked myself, my brother, to baptize him on the farm. And it was an amazing experience for us, his children, to baptize him in the farm that he loved so much. And you know what? He then started to share with me his disappointment and resentment that in all his life as my father, if he only knew what he knew now, he would have loved to share all that experience with us while we were growing up. He was saying he so regretted the fact that he didn't make more memories with us, that he couldn't impart more of that, what he has discovered now, with us. And I had to stop my father and I had to say, Father, hang on a moment. You clearly do not realize that the things that I have received from you in the way you lived your life, I could share with my father, you know, Dad, as I grew up as a young boy in your house, I never heard you fight with my mother once until I was in matric. When I was in matric, it was the first time I ever heard my father fight with my mother. I caught them out. And I knew they had fights, but they always did it where we were not present. And I could tell my father, you know what confidence did it install in my life as a young man, knowing that my father loves my mother. And I was so angry at my father at times, because even when my mother was clearly wrong, he would always pick a side. And it was so frustrating growing up. But now as a young man, I could share to my father, I said, Dad, you know how much that impacted my life, what security it gave me. And then I shared with him, you know, Father, I saw how you treated the marginalized and the poor. In an apartheid system, I saw how you treated the black and the colored people. They were both social workers. And just the way, Father, you loved and treated people equally had such an amazing effect in my life. It's something that I didn't see in my church, but I saw in my family. The way you treated all people equally with equal love and respect. And it had such a profound impact on my life. And I could start sharing with my father the one thing of the other thing. And I said, Dad, it's not the things that you said, but it is the way you lived your life that changed my life. And today, as I'm an adult, I am grateful for those things. And I've all of a sudden realized, you know what, it's not so much what we say, but the way we live our lives that has the greatest impact in our children. And I dare say on our legacy. And my father then started to share with me, but you know, my son, the things that you saw in me, that's what I saw in your grandfather. And then he started to share with me, but you know what, your grandfather, I never saw him lift his voice to any of his laborers. He never lifted his hand to any of his laborers. The only time he ever hit any person is when one of his laborers were beating a small child. And that was the first time I ever saw your father raise his voice against his laborers and led to an action. The only time he said, I ever saw your grandfather cry was at the funeral of one of his laborers' children that was bitten by a snake. And he could share with me, but that what I've seen in him is what he saw in his father. And you know what? You can see this pattern of a legacy continuing from one generation to the next generation. And has such a profound impact. And that's why I say, you know what? Our children is our legacy. And the things that you invest in them are the things that will remain. So you know what? We need to understand that legacy is like a stepping stone. It's like a stepping stone. You know, some people start life all slippery and a little bit in mud. You know what? I deal with many young people now. In the past 2 years, I was in a big congregation with many students. More than 1,000 students in our congregation. And there was, and it's young people starting their lives. The first time moving out of their parents' home. And now they're under their own auspices to make their own decisions. And you know what? It is so clear to see those who started in the mud and those who started on a solid stepping stone. And you can see those people that came from broken families, difficult divorces, abuse, alcohol abuse, and all kinds of other events and patterns that were destructive within the family that caused a pattern in their own lives. And then you can see the difference between those who come from an healthy family where the parents loved each other. And you cannot just see in the way they develop emotionally, but you can see how they respond to God spiritually. You can see those that came from an abusive father find it so difficult to embrace a concept of a father God, a loving father. You know, those who come through divorce struggle with the concept of loyalty. And so I can go on and on. And I've realized, you know what, legacy can either be a mud, slippery start in somebody's life, or it can be a stepping stone. And you know, in some people, legacy is like a trampoline. You just see some people just jumps off into life because of what they have received from their parents. And I want us just to keep that in mind when we spend time with our children. And specifically, what we say and how we say. And then there's something even more powerful. So what is the legacy and what type of legacy are you going to leave your children? You know, marriage is designed to be the physical expression of our relationship with God. The institution of marriage is a God institution. And the purpose of marriage is meant to be an expression, a physical expression of our relationship with God. It is designed to be an image of the relationship God has with us and we with God. That is the purpose of marriage. And you know, if you have to think about that in that context, if that is the primary purpose of marriage as a reflection of God's love for us, you know, you need to ask yourself, and we all need to ask ourselves, and it's very interesting if you start doing that, what is the primary word, if there's one word on which marriage is based? If you have to describe marriage and the relationship in marriage, there's one word that is the essence of this type of relationship. What would that word be? Commitment, intimacy, Yes, I'm looking for an overarching word. Love. Wouldn't you agree? The most important aspect within a marriage is love. Because you can have commitment, you can have all the trust and all those other things, but without love, you know what? It becomes a working relationship. But there's something that bounds marriage together, and that's a simple word called love. You know what? And if you have to look at the definition of love, whether it's a feeling, a fact, a decision, a behavior, we can spend a lot of time on that, which we don't have. But you know what? What is so powerful, if love is the foundation of marriage, then the question is, how did God demonstrate love? I mean, what is the demonstration of God's love for us? His Son on the cross. His Son on the cross. And then if we look at what 1 John says about this, it says, this is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we may live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then it says something very powerful. It says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. The New King James said that His love is being perfected in us. So if love is the primary foundation of marriage, and marriage is meant to reflect love for God and love for each other, then it starts making sense why God has such a heart for marriage. And that creates for us the understanding why it is so important that in marriage we reflect who God is. And for some, that is a difficult concept. But you know what? Love is a choice. Who of you have noticed that? You know, Dr. Moll earlier just said that, you know what? Love is not feeling. It starts with a behavior that leads to feelings. It is a behavior that leads to feelings. It's a choice that you make. Love is a choice. I mean, that we see in the demonstration of God's love. God chose to give His Son while we were still enemies. As a matter of fact, Christ was not excited to die on the cross. That's why we have the account of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was saying, my Father, if it's at all possible, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, your will be done. And then Christ made the decision. He's going to lay down His life. That's the demonstration of what God is, of what love is. The definition of love is God choosing to lay down His life for us. That is the demonstration of God's love. And if marriage is meant to be a reflection of that love that God has for us, it has a practical implication for us. And we can see that even here. You know, love in marriage is meant to reflect the love God has for us. In Christian marriage, that is the purpose. Our love for each other in marriage is meant to reflect the love for God for us. And it is in that environment that a godly offspring is produced, where the impartation takes place. I mean, we read of that in Ephesians 5, and I'm not going to spend too much about this. But you know what? In marriage, in this reflection, the image of God's love for us through the way I love my wife and my wife loves me, our children are meant to see who God is. That's what marriage is meant to be. Marriage is meant to be an environment where my children can see the way God loves us through the way I love my wife and the way my wife loves me. And it is in that environment that they will understand and see God. I mean, that was 1 John for you. It says, no one has ever seen God, but how are we going to see God? Through the way we love each other. It says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. And His love has been made complete in us. And you know, in Ephesians 5, we know that portion of Scripture. But just quickly listen to not so much just the role of the husband and the wife, but look at what it's meant to represent as an image, a reflection of God's love for us. It says here, wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as Christ submits to, and now as the church submits to the Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without strain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, and for this reason a man shall leave the father and the mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And you see, marriage is meant to reflect that relationship. And in that relationship, our children are meant to see who God is. The way I love my wife and the way my wife loves me is meant to reflect who God is. And our children are meant to experience and see who God is. They need to know what a loving father is. When we say that God is our father, my children need to have a healthy understanding of what a father is. And that's really the challenge that we are facing as Christians. You know, the love that we have for each other in marriage is actually a deeply spiritual act of worship unto God. It's a choice that we make. The choice to love my wife as Christ loves me. That is a choice that I make. And the way that I love my wife is not just an emotional thing. It's not just a behavioral thing. It's not just something that I do to have a happy marriage. It's actually a deeply spiritual act of worship unto God as I love my wife as God loves me. And in that, I am reflecting who he is. And my children grow up with an understanding of who God is. You know, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, as an example, God says, listen, your husbands, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, he loved the church at the cost of himself. And God is saying, husbands, I want you to love your wife at the cost of yourself. You know, earlier we were talking about, you know, if we get to a deadlock in a confrontation, who's going to make the decision? And then we were given these wonderful guidelines on how to deal with that deadlock. And then the decision ultimately, once we have given each and everyone an opportunity to share, the decision finally lies with the husband. And then God says, listen, now that you have a decision to make, I want you to make the decision at the cost of yourself. I want you to love your wife. And sometimes that might mean that you need to lay down what you want and take hold of what she wants. And you know what is so amazing? If you are able to love your wife at the cost of yourself, and she knows that you're willing to sacrifice your own needs and your own desires to love her, you know what? No woman will struggle to submit to a man like that. I mean, which of you would struggle to submit to a husband that you know loves you at the cost of himself and is willing to sacrifice his own desires and his own need to love you? Then all of a sudden, it's not difficult to respect, to honor, to encourage, and to bless a husband like that. And that's the amazing thing. And in that environment of loving each other, you know what? Our children grow up with a clear understanding of who God is. So that's the challenge that we face. Our love is meant to reflect his love so that our children may know and see God. And that's why God hates divorce. He doesn't hate divorce because it's a more serious sin than any other sin. The reason he hates divorce is because it doesn't reflect who he is. Divorce does not reflect his unfailing, unconditional love, his forgiveness, his patience, his gentleness, the fact that he's willing to die for us while we were still sinners. You know what? That's why God hates divorce, because it doesn't reflect. It's not that he cannot forgive us. It's not that he cannot restore us. He hates it because it doesn't reflect who he is. And that's why it's so powerful when we as Christians reflect what we have received from him, the way he loved us, the way he forgave us, the way he loves us, the way he's patient with us. If we're able to reflect that in the way we love each other, you know what? God is glorified. And our children see God. They create within themselves a healthy God concept, because they see the way we love each other. So it is our responsibility as parents to train and to disciple our children. You know what? That's what Proverbs says here. It says, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. It is our responsibility as parents to train our children. You know, not so long ago, I was sharing with first-year students in a relationship week, and I thought I'll just share something very basic, because these were all Christians. They all come from Christian homes. And I was just sharing about sexual purity. And as I was sharing about sexual purity, the more I shared about it, the more uncomfortable people started to get. And the more people were kind of losing eye contact and moving around in their seats. And I was kind of alarmed at how many people were uncomfortable. And I realized, but all these kids come from Christian homes. And all of a sudden I realized, but you know what, as parents, as Christian parents, we are failing. Because these kids have never heard what I'm telling them about how God sees sexual purity and the blessing of that and the purpose of that. And I've realized, you know what? We get so busy in this life that we have outsourced the discipleship, the training of our children to educational institutions that do not teach godly principles, and their focus is academic achievement. And it's not their fault. That is why they're there. They are there to equip our children in an academic field. It is not their responsibility to train them in the spiritual aspect of life. It is our parents' responsibility. But we have outsourced that to these institutions. And you know what? Kiddies Church is not enough. Sunday school. I mean, there's what? 54, 52 weeks in a year? And if you're lucky, you maybe have 40 of them if you don't go on holiday and all those type of things. There's only 40. That is 40 hours a year. We cannot outsource the spiritual discipleship of our children to the church. Because at most there is 40 hours. Each one of us as parents, we have 3,000 hours on average with our children. The responsibility of that impartation, that passing on of what we receive from God, is not the schools, it's not the churches, it's our responsibility. And one day we're going to stand before God, and God's going to ask an account from us on what did we do with what did we receive from Him. What did we do with the forgiveness, the love, the gentleness, the kindness, the goodness, the gospel? What did we do with that? In whom did we impart that to? How did we pass it on? And it's going to start with our children, because they have been given to us. And I want to encourage us to think about what is the legacy that you are going to leave your children. What is the example that you are setting them in your marriage? Because, you know what, the times have changed. We are no longer training our children to become head boy and head girl. Those days are over. They are over. The world around us is becoming increasingly more hostile to all Christians. The secular agenda and the persecution of Christians are becoming more and more obvious and blatant. The day of training our children to become the head boy and the head girl is over. Today, you train your children to stand for the truth, to know what they believe and to give an offense for what they believe, and are able to come against all the attacks against the truth. That is what we're meant to train our children these days. Those days are over now. They need to stand confident in their faith, in their knowledge, their ability to hear the voice of God and to follow the voice of God. That is now important, more than ever before. But discipleship is a deliberate process of investing yourself into somebody else. That is what discipleship is. And that is what we are all called as parents to do. We are meant to deliberately invest ourselves in our children with the gospel, with the relationship of God. What it means to stand for the truth, to know the truth, and to follow the truth. We need to set an example, a pattern that will continue. And I want to ask this, as I see I must almost land again. I want to ask you this question. Who of you have daughters? Okay, you've got daughters. In your mind, what is the perfect man for your daughter? The perfect husband? Just quickly, for a half a second, think about the perfect man for your husband.
husband.
Oh, your perfect man for your daughter. Your perfect husband for your daughter one day. How should he look? What is his characteristics? What is the man that you want your daughter to marry? A godly man. A committed man. A man that knows where he's going. A hardworking man. A focused man. A man that is passionate about the kingdom of God as he is about his family. A man that is pursuing God as much as he's pursuing the purpose that God has given him. You want somebody with responsibility, somebody with direction, somebody with focus. If that is the man that you would like your daughter to marry one day, my question is your daughter becoming the man, the daughter, the woman? Is your daughter becoming the woman that man will be looking for? Because that godly man, focused man, pursuing the kingdom of God with all his heart and all his mind, has somebody in mind. He has a particular woman in mind that he is searching for. That one day he is hopefully going to find and marry. My question is your daughter becoming that woman that that perfect husband, it's not a perfect husband, but that ideal husband is going to marry? And what are the things that you're investing in their life? What is the pattern, the example that you are setting for them? Because I know one day my daughters are going to leave my home. They're going to leave my home and they are going to look for a husband. Either like their father or unlike their father. They're going to leave my home and they're going to look for a husband. Either unlike me or like me. They're either going to have an ideal picture of what a godly man looks like, or they're going to be unsure. And if they do not know what that is meant to be like, somebody else will tell them what it's meant to be. If it's not me, somebody else will tell them. My daughters are going to leave my home one day and they're going to have a clear picture of what a godly, life-giving family is meant to be like. Or somebody else will tell them what it's meant to be like. Our challenge is, our children, is our legacy. What are the things that we are imparting into their lives now that will prepare them for their life in the future? Are they seeing in us what marriage is meant to be? So I want to encourage you, as you love one another, it's not just to have a happy life. It is really an act of worship, but it's also impartation. An impartation of legacy. And I want to encourage you, start now. Start now, while they're still young. And we're going to see, you know what? The world has heard enough sermons. The world has heard enough sermons. They want to see a sermon. The world is seeing marriage falling apart all over. They want to see marriages that work. And when they do, they will come to you. They will come running to you and ask you, but how did you do? And then we have an opportunity to share the joy that we have found in God and how He's changed us to love each other in such a way that reflects Him. And people will start to see God in that way, through the way we love each other. So I want to encourage you, invest, impart, love your wife. Your husband. That is the greatest legacy that you can leave your children, is the way you love your husband, the way you love your wife, and the way you love God through loving them. And your children will continue with that legacy. And that will pass on from one generation to the next generation. So I want to ask us just to quickly close our eyes. And I want to give you an opportunity, just maybe in your own heart, to make a decision. To make a decision and maybe to start off with this question, who are the people that I am investing in? And I want you just to think for a moment, who are the people that you are currently investing in? Your life, your love, your purpose. Because those people that you are investing in, that is your legacy. And my second question would be, what are you investing, imparting into their lives? Are the things that you're imparting into your life, into their lives, is that going to lead them to life? Is that going to lead them to God? Is that going to lead them to that life of abundance that overflows? And are you investing in your children? Is your legacy found in your career, in your bank account, or is it found in your children? And as we're thinking through these things, if you are here this afternoon and you want to make a decision to invest and to commit yourself in your children and in your marriage, I just want you to make, nobody's looking, I just want you to make a response in your heart. If you are saying before God today, God, I pray that you will help me to invest in my marriage and in my children, that through my marriage and my children's life, my legacy will continue. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God and say, God, I want you to help me. If that is you, just for a moment, I just want you to respond. Just by raising your hand. Say, God, I want to commit myself, God, to build a legacy through my marriage, through my children, that will continue. You can just drop your hands. Father, I want to thank you for each and every hand, God, each and every family, God, each and every commitment made here, God. You know our hearts, God. You know our struggles, God. You know our needs, God. You know the way we love each other, God. I pray, God, Holy Spirit, that you will come and you will fill our hearts, God, as we come to you and we cry out to you, Lord, and we ask you to come and take control of our marriages, Lord, of our families, God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and fill us with all your love, all your patience, all your forgiveness. God, I pray that you will fill us to such an extent that it will overflow in the way we love and forgive and share and live life with our spouses and our children. God, I pray for wisdom, Father, that we'll be able to impart this love into our children and that they may see in the way we love each other who you are, God, and that they will be confident in this life of knowing a God that loves them no matter what. Lord, so I pray that you will anoint and bless each and every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.